Amen. On Communion Sunday, I would like again to meditate upon the meaning of communion with us here. Today, the passage we have just read is taken from Paul's familiar instruction to the churches in Corinth. It was just, a couple of years after Jesus had passed away, several decades. And yet, look how easy it is for believers to soon forget about the practice and also the importance of communion. So the time has come for Paul to once again remind and instruct the early Christians about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus said in verse 24, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You will notice very soon that, there is a repeated emphasis in these few verses, using the word in plural form, you. Not just a singular you, but the entire group, you, in plural. Depending on which Bible and which translation that you read, if you prefer the NIV English translation, you would find that you, the word, is repeated twice. However, if you read the Chinese Bible, you would find that you, in plural form, the words appear three times. But if you look at these two verses carefully, you would find that, it is possible to conclude that the word you, in plural form, appears not three times, not two times, but four times. It appears twice in verse 24, and also appears another two times in verse 25. In verse 24, "This is my body, which is for you, all of you." Not just one single person, but for all of you, the entire group. And then the second half of verse 24, "By way of command, do this in remembrance of me." It is Jesus ordering the Christians, that you do this. You do this in remembrance of me. So one clearly stated and the other one by reference in the form of a command, the word you, appears two times in verse 24. In the same way, when we come down to verse 25, it reads, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Again, do this. But it is understood, all of you do this. Whenever you drink of it, or whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. So once implied and once clearly stated, you find the word again, twice. Altogether in these two verses, there is a repeated emphasis of four times on the word, plural form, you. Why was Jesus so particular, emphatic about it? What Jesus is trying to tell us is that the Lord's Supper, the communion, a holy communion, is never an individualistic, never a one singular person. It could be you, it could be me, it could be someone else, but never an individualistic activity. It is a community event. It is a body life event. It is a group activity. There is a whole lot of difference between me and myself and with God taking communion versus me receiving communion in the presence of a group of Christians. In other words, when we remember the death and resurrection and the coming again of Jesus Christ by way of communion, we don't just come to God with just one person, me, myself, and God, and that is alone. That is enough. That kind of attitude. Rather, we come together conscious of the fact that we are related to one another. We are part of a group. We are part of the plural you. We are part of the community of faith, the household of God. Therefore, when we celebrate the supper of the Lord, we remember that an important aspect in communion is that of unity. First and foremost, we come to the table of the Lord. We acknowledge that Jesus has died on the cross for us. And as long as we acknowledge Jesus, as long as we turn our lives to him, we become united with the Lord Jesus. And because we are united with the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, therefore we are united. We are related to other believers in Jesus Christ. Receiving communion is a community. It is a group activity for believers. We can say that it is a family affair. It is open to all members of the family of God. So therefore, Jesus commands not just one believer, but the entire group of believing community. Do this in remembrance of me. All of you, do this in remembrance of me. So we, as a family of God, as one body, we have come again this Sunday to remember the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. Not just one by one, but also at the same time as a church, as a community. God wants believers everywhere to come together in unity to celebrate Holy Communion. When we identify with Jesus in communion, we are joined together with him. But because of Jesus, we are joined together and we are related to one another also. We therefore become one family in God. And so therefore together, one another, with one another, we share in the body and blood of Jesus. It is not possible for us to, on the one hand, identify with Jesus, and yet on the other hand, refuse to recognize that we are related to other believers. If we do so, we are in the danger of breaking up the family of God. This is one teaching that is so unique and important to the Christian faith that is absent in all other religions. In all other religions, they teach individual, personal fulfillment. But in the teaching of the Bible, Jesus asks us not only to love God, but also to love one another, because we are all related in him. Communion highlights for the believers the importance of body life. We are not islands, but we are all connected together. Some churches, when they observe communion, have a very special way of underscoring this aspect of unity, united with Jesus and also united with one another. How they do so is that, you know, they would use just one single loaf and one single cup. Believers would probably ask to line up and go to the front of the church, and each and every one of them would partake of the one loaf. You take a piece of bread from the one single loaf, and then you would all drink from one single cup. This is their way of underscoring the fact that in Jesus, we are one family, and we are all related. As members of the Church of Christ, whenever we come together to celebrate communion, we are actually telling the word. We are affirming with one another, and we are also telling God that we acknowledge the fact that we are not just individual believers. More than that, we are a family. We are a body. Paul goes even further to say that, you know, more than just a family, we are one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we recognize that we are a part of one another. And because we are part of the same body, so therefore, we would not expect the hands to say no or despise the feet. We would hope that, you know, the eyes would not despise the ears. But rather, we recognize that we all need one another because we belong to the same family. We are part of the same body. And so we recognize that before God, we are all sinners. We all need to repent. We all need to ask God for forgiveness. And because we are all equal before God, we need to cherish, accept, embrace, and encourage one another. This is what we confess each time when we come as a community of faith, as a church, before the table of Christ. And yet at the same time, we also remember that, you know, not everyone is present in this family, in this body. For there are people outside this body who are still looking for a home, the house of God. Every home has a share of brokenness. You probably remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The younger son left home only to realize that the best thing in life that he was pursuing after was actually found in his home. He thought he could find true life outside home. So he made his father give him his share of the inheritance. And then he went far away to other places and he squandered off all the resources. In the very end, he had nothing left. He had to share dwelling and quarters and food with pigs. And it is at that moment that one day, he suddenly realized that there is no life outside of his father's home. And what he did was that he made a decision. He went back to ask his father for forgiveness. In the very beginning, he thought that he could pursue and achieve what he wanted away from home. But he realized that, you know, the very best thing that God has given to him was in the home of his father's house. In the parable, the younger son left the family because of personal greed, willfulness, and a disregard for others. There may be other factors and elements keeping us or some of us that we know away from the church. It could be disappointment. It could be misunderstanding. It could be pressure from work. And so, the home is never complete unless we are all here together. What are we doing, or what can we do to reach out to them, to bring them back? And sometimes also from the same parable, we learn that it is not easy to be a part of the family because there may be others like the older brother who are not so welcoming and accepting. As believers, we recognize that we are all members of the same family of God. What can we do to make sure that this family, this household of God, is a healing place, is a forgiving place, is an affirming place? When we come before the table of the Lord, we first confess to God that we are sinners. None of us is perfect. We acknowledge our shortcomings. We also acknowledge that our house, our family is not perfect. It is broken in many ways. We ask God to heal us, to forgive us, and also to restore us. But we also ask God to give us a heart, a concern, a burden for those who are not yet members of his family. They may have left for one reason or another. But we pray that God would give this church the compassion and also the love to go after them and welcome them back into the family. The Lord's Supper reminds us that ours is not a perfect family because there are others still outside wandering. We know that Jesus loves sinners. We know that Jesus came and he said very clearly in Mark chapter 2 that he has come looking for those who are sick. He has come looking for patience, not for those who are righteous. The very main reason why he came was because of sinners. Jesus knew that prostitutes and tax collectors alike, even though no one wanted them, no one welcomed them, but he knew that these people also have a need for God. And he would go out looking for them. He's a good shepherd that, you know, who would go out looking for the one lost sheep, even though the other 99 are safe and sound. God would personally look for them. He would personally find them. Even in Ezekiel chapter 34, God paints a very real and very interesting pictures that this is the kind of God he is. He's not a kind of God who sits on his throne far away, not interested in what we are going through. But he's the kind of God who stands close by and pays attention to all our details. And he's the kind of God who wants to make sure that we are close by his side. So he will continue to seek after us. Let us read this together, Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 6, and then let us jump down to verse 11. My sheep wander all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched and looked for them. 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. We have a very determined God. We have a God who would not rest until he has redeemed, until he has secured all the sheep that have gone astray. God is saying that, you know, he's that kind of God, and he expects his church to be that kind of church. A church that is not just concerned about itself, its own members, but also concerned about those who are not yet in his household. Communion reminds us that we are united with Christ because Jesus died for us. Communion reminds us that we are united with Christ, and therefore we are united with others in Christ. So we are one family. Communion reminds us that there are other people who have yet to join this family. Communion, in fact, is another way of expressing the Great Commission. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heavens? He said, go into the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Teach them about the things that he has instructed the disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he promises to be with his church, with his people. In the same way, communion is God's way of telling us that do not just focus on the fact that Jesus died for you, but also focus on the fact that Jesus died for others too. Every time when we come together for communion, we give thanks to God for what he has done for us. But we are also saying once again to God that there are other people with whom we need to share the message of Christ. So at the beginning of our worship service, you probably remember that we sing a familiar old hymn, O Jesus, We Have Promised. Every time when we worship God, it is another way for us to renew our faith and pledge with God, renewing our love vows with God. And so we sang that hymn at the beginning of our worship. The same thing when we come to the table of the Lord. It is time again for renew our love and our vow to God, to thank him for life eternal, but to also ask him to help us share life eternal with others. That is one of the challenges and privileges of Holy Communion. In Jesus' time, people would gather for Lord's Supper, sitting in either a circle or a semicircle. This is actually not a very, very good picture. You know, but the point is that, you know, they can see one another. So they would know the expressions on each other's faces. But they would also know who is absent or who is away, or who is there. In the same way, when we come before God for communion, God may have put upon our hearts names and faces of individuals who are not here and who need to be here. Maybe those names and faces are whom God wants you to reach out to, because they are yet outside the family of God. They may be believers whose faith have gone cold. They may be non-believers in search of a God whom they do not yet know. But whatever may be the case, God is saying that, you know, in communion, remember the past, what Christ has done, look forward to the future of his future return, but also meanwhile, let us be faithful to him and share the good news of the Lord Jesus. As Paul puts it, proclaim his death until he comes again. So therefore, today as we gather around the table of the Lord, We give thanks to God because we are united with Christ through our faith in Him. We give thanks to God because we have a body of Christ to call upon, to rely on. Yesterday afternoon when I was able to get through to Linda later on, and she told me that, you know, her mom condition was stabilizing. I forgot exactly what time it was. We make plans to visit her today, for me to visit her today. In probably less than 3 minutes, probably less than 3 minutes later, excuse me, Anthony called and said, you know, grandmother passed away. It was a little bit too sudden. You know, things could change in 3 minutes. But anyway, so a couple more series of phone calls. I was very glad that even though I wasn't able to make it to the nursing home, but shortly thereafter, through a series of phone calls, you know, a number of other folks from the church, you know, English service, you know, Cantonese service, you know, were already there and just, you know, keeping Linda company, you know, talking to the kids, you know, just staying with them throughout the entire evening. You know, communion reminds us. Excuse me. Communion reminds us that, you know, as believers, one of the blessings that God has given to us is a family in Christ. And I hope that each time, whether we partake of communion or not, you know, God would have special ways of reminding us that we are never alone. We may be by ourselves, but however, one thing, God is with us. Second thing, you know, God has provided for us a family. And we trust that as we grow in faith, we would also grow in appreciation to God for the family He has provided for us. And therefore, let us give thanks to God for the family that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus, and especially let us give thanks to Jesus Christ who made all this possible. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that on the cross Jesus died for us. We also give you thanks, Father God, that not only has He taken away all our sins, but each time when we return to Him to confess earnestly, He will once again forgive us. And that every time when He forgives us, He never remembers our past doings. We thank you, O Lord, that more than just forgiving us, Jesus also gives us new beginnings, new blessings, new mercies. And we thank you, O Lord, that you would tolerate us, you would bear with us, and you would keep working on us until the day we are perfect. We thank you, O Lord, for not just your love and your grace, but we also thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ, especially for the church, that wherever we go, Lord, they are believers and they are members of the same household. We pray, O Lord, that our love, our understanding, and our awareness may increase regarding this family of Christ. And make us, Father God, so appreciative of this family that we want to love it, we want to protect it, we want to serve it, and we will want also to introduce others to it. So, Lord, for what Jesus has done on the cross for us, so many, many, many things, for that we give thanks. And even as, Father God, we continue to worship you by focusing our thoughts on the cross, on the words of the Lord's Supper, on our own failures and shortcomings, but on your rich and awesome mercies. We pray, O Lord, that you will continue to enlighten us and give us joy, for you are a God who promises the joy of your salvation. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray and give you thanks. Amen.